Today we're doing things a little bit differently. As Pastor Frank already said, we're going to do the message first because the message, we're in book six. We're in our sixth, halfway through our series that we're going through in the Minor Prophets. We're looking at the book of Micah. And Micah is the sixth of the Minor Prophets, and it's broken up into three sections. And the third section in the book of Micah talks about worship. And it really talks about true worship. And so I want to talk about that today. And that's why we've moved it to the beginning of the service so we can talk a little bit about worship. You see, God, he has chosen to bless his people, Israel, and then through them, bless the rest of the world. They were set apart to worship God and to be his witnesses to all the nations. But sadly, these people, they have gone astray. And God, in Micah chapter 6, God is pleading his case. He even calls in verses 1 and 2, he calls on the mountains and the hills to come and to be witnesses. And then in verse 3, Micah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you?" You see, God is saying, "Have I stressed you out? Have I burdened you so much that somehow I have driven you away?" Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. What about Balak, king of Moab, plotted? And what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." See, God is saying, "I have been faithful to you. I did not let you down. I have kept the promise that I made to Abraham, that all of his descendants would be blessed. If you would only stop and think, try to recall and remember." You see, God, he has been the faithful one. He has kept his promises. Isn't it sad that somehow we need these prompters to remind us that God has been faithful to us? Now, I understand we live these busy and cluttered lives. And in that, we lose a sense of God's presence and his concerns. We need to be deliberate. We need to be intentional in making time for God. You know, time to think about his word, his workings in our lives, his concerns. And how do you do that? Well, one way is to join a small group. And in that small group setting, you can share what it is that God is doing in your life, and other people can share with you. And it is through that recounting, it is through those tellings that we reveal God's faithfulness in our own lives. But you see, it's sadly against that backdrop where we see Israel's unfaithfulness. You see, but what happened to you? You can almost hear God asking Israel these questions. "I kept my part of the deal, but what about you? Have you been unfaithful to your faithful God? Have you kept your promise to him?" You see, Micah is about true worship. And true worship relates. True worship is a relationship. True worship, it is an encounter with God. It is communion. Israel, they have left God. And all they have now is religion, not a relationship. They've got all the look, but none of the substance. You have the look of being a Christian, but your heart's not with them. You see that right there? That is scary when you start thinking about it. If it can happen to Israel, who was God's chosen people, if it can happen to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders back in Jesus' day, The ones who knew the law and they knew the scripture, and they were the ones who were supposed to lead the people to God and before God. If it can happen to those groups, then it can surely happen to us if we're not careful. Question for you this morning. Where is your heart today? Where is God in your life? Now, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it paints a very sad picture. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the Exalted One? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? You see there, the calf that was a year old, it would have been the very best offering that you could ever bring before God. Scripture continues in verse 7, says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? In that verse, it's talking about the quantity. So here it's talking about the quality and the quantity. Verse 7 finishes and says, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Are you bringing God the best and the quantity? And this is painting a very sad picture because the people are all over the place with this. The Lord put it this way to the prophet Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Micah. They were around this exact same time, Isaiah and Micah. And Isaiah says in chapter 29 of verse 13, the Lord says, these people come before me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. You see, they have all the outward forms. They know the right things to do. They know the right things to say. But their hearts were far from God. And they were living in sin. They were living religiously. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 and 3 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So what does God really want? What does he expect from his people? God is looking for right living, not the rituals, the right heart, not the forms. And then in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now that line, it's very similar to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 at verse 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, they were not without God's word. These Pharisees of the law, they knew God's word. They had studied it. They were not ignorant to God's ways. They knew the way to go. And yet they failed to keep it. Does it sound familiar? In our day and age, it is real familiar. It happens all around us. We all struggle with that. How do we keep worshiping God? How do we keep coming before God with the world around us and the struggles we go through? You see, true worship, it relates. It has a relationship with God, but true worship is also obeys. God says that the best worship that you can bring him is not the offering of the best calves or the most, you know, the 10,000s of rams, but to do what it is that he has shown you to do, what it is that he has told you to do. The best worship that you can give to God is to live in obedience to His word. We worship God when we do God's will. We worship God when we obey Him, when we are following Him. When we honor God's name, that's worship. Now Samuel, he told King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." True worship, therefore, can only come out of a heart of obedience. In true worship, we become and we behave like the one who we worship. It's not just an act. You know, like bringing sacrifices or coming to church for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It is our life. It's not always easy for us to remember, because we're so conditioned by our surroundings and the traditions to think of worship merely as an event. It's not an event. Several years ago in youth group, we did an entire weekend retreat where we got together for the whole weekend. We even had T-shirts printed and made. It said, "Life is worship." Our very lives, everything we say, everything we do is worship. See, we tend to want to compartmentalize our lives, you know, into areas. We have our church life over here, and we have our personal life, and there's our corporate life, our family life, and of course, you know, we have our social life. And when we come to church for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, if you want, we figure that's worship. An event where we dress the best we can, we put on our best behavior, we go through the motions, we say the right words, we give the right motions and things. But it's more than that. Some churches you can go to and you can attend, and you can just sit there and you can watch the worship team as they're up there. You can watch the band as they're playing and all the videos and all the other things. And you are a spectator, not a participant. It's easy to come to church and just sit and watch. But worship is far more than that. The Lord tells the Samaritan woman, you know, the one by the well, He tells her it has nothing to do with the place where you are at, but it has everything to do with the person of God. If worship is truly an encounter with Jesus Christ, then it happens every single day, and it happens everywhere. Each time that you choose to obey God and to do His will, each time His name is honored by your words and by your behavior, then you are worshiping Him. Are you worshiping God every single day? Not just Sunday morning when we're here. I'm not talking just about the songs that we sing. We have reduced worship to the songs that we put up here and we sing, that the worship team is able to sing for us. But worship is so much more than that. It is our thoughts, it is our words, it is the way that we behave. True worship, it is a relationship. True worship obeys. And true worship, it impacts. The Christian faith is not an individualistic faith. It is your faith, but it is designed to be walked together and to be worshiped in corporate worship at times. As iron sharpens one iron, so one man sharpens another. It's not just about me and God and nothing else. The world is watching us. People are watching. Israel, it was blessed so that it could bless the other nations. God blesses us so that we can bless other people. His blessings are designed to flow to us and through us to others. You see, God's blessing is not an end in and to itself. It is to be used as a witness, as a tool to the lost world. And it changes lives. Now, Pastor Frankie already mentioned a little bit about this. On Monday, we had the opportunity. We met here. There were 14, 15 of us. And we met with a guy. His name is Fritzner. And he's from Haiti. He is a pastor there of a church. And he spiritually feeds his people. And one day he was on YouTube and he saw a video about this tree. It's called the Moringa tree. And it's actually called the tree of life. And what it is you can take the leaves from that tree and you can eat it and it will help to make you healthier. It's an amazing plant. And he saw this video and he followed up and was trying to do more stuff. He finally got a hold of Strong Harvest Ministry, which is Rick and Jerry Kimmer. Some of you will remember them. And he got a hold of them, and they've connected, and they've gone back and forth. And so now, as a pastor, he is able to spiritually feed his congregation, but he's learned, and he's actually gone through the training on the Moringa tree, and he is able to physically help his congregation, help his people to be less malnourished, to be healthier. But he's taking it even a step farther than that. He has now found a way to network with people, and he has some people who can grow moringa tree. In the tropics, it grows like crazy. But there are some people who are busy working, and they don't have time to grow it. So there are other people that he networks with, and they grow it, and he's able to buy the plants from them, the leaves from them, and sell it to these other people, thereby making money for the people who are growing it. See, he's now found a way to not only spiritually and physically help his congregation and the people in his neighborhood, but to financially help them. It all works together. He has been blessed, and he is taking that blessing, and he is blessing people all around him. He's taking it all through. He's working on trying to get it all throughout Haiti because there is no reason that anyone should suffer from malnutrition. Not with that plant around there, isn't. Even the powder, you can take the seeds and you can grind them up, and just a little bit of that powder every day will strengthen somebody, will help them to restore their health. Now, in Micah chapter 6, at verse 8, it says, "What does the Lord require of you?" You see, that there, it showed God's expectations. God expects Israel's faith to have changed their society. It's interesting to hear what God said to the prophet Ezekiel about Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen." You see, the poor and the needy, they are always on God's radar screen. People, those are God's concerns. There were two orphan brothers, and they lived in the slum district of New York. One of them was crippled, and he hardly ever got out of the house. He couldn't get up and move around. And so the older brother took care of him. He would go and buy all the food and take care of his younger brother. And one day, as the younger brother lamented, he said, "It's been a long time since I have seen the sunlight. The older brother, he thought for a little bit, he thought for an idea. And then finally an idea came to him. He put on his old ragged clothes and he ran down the stairs and down into the street with a small broken mirror, and he stood there and he was wiggling it around. And somebody walked by and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" The older brother said, "You see that window up there? I have a little brother who stays in that room, and he's crippled. And the only sunlight that he can see is what I shine up there with my mirror." The sunlight that those in the darkness will see is the light that is being reflected by our lives. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men." You see, to do that, we need to stay in the light. Are we reflecting the light of Jesus? Stay connected to Jesus. It's all about a relationship. It's not religion. It's not going through the motions. It's not doing the right things, saying the right words. We need to obey him. His words, his teachings, his directions. Outward forms, they mean absolutely nothing if your heart is not right with God. Then lastly, Micah says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how the light shines. Are we different? Do people see a difference in our lives? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We've started our small group on Monday nights, our young adults group, you know, youth group 2.0, if you want to call it that. And what we've been doing is we've been working our way through following in Jesus' steps. And STEPS is an acronym, and we're working our way through the first two letters of the acronym, and that is the S and the T, and that is to serve and to tell. Not always easy for us. And we sat down and we talked about, well, which one do you think is easier? Do you think it's easier to serve or to tell? And we're kind of on the board with that. I find it easier to serve than to tell. I don't do very well walking up to somebody just saying, hey, look, I'm a Christian, how you doing? When I was younger, we did it all the time. But nowadays, it's not quite so easy for me. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's not politically correct or whatever. But that's what we've been working through in our small group. Following in Jesus' steps. Are we following his steps? Are we making a difference? See, that's what worship is about. If the Lord dwells in my heart, and he is the Lord who is seated on the throne of my life, then I need to be an agent for change in my world. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, it's all about worship. Micah is about true worship. Not going through the motions, not having the right things to say or the right things to do, but what's on the inside. See, when we show up here for an hour and a half, we come here to worship, but that worship needs to flow from here beyond these walls. We're here to worship.